Thank you. Thank you, Jane. Good morning, everybody. Hope you had a great 4th of July weekend. And, you know, this is the time when spring cleaning is supposed to be finished, right? And we're not supposed to be starting it. So when I was thinking about what to talk about today, I was thinking, well, why don't we do something that is sort of appropriate for this time of year? And I could talk about independence. I could talk about freedom. I could talk about a lot of things. But this came into my mind actually last couple of weeks ago when I was preaching. I thought, you know, we need to talk about this kind of thing. And we're going to look in our text in Nehemiah chapter 4. But before we do, let me read to you just something here. A majority of Americans believe our country is going downhill. Yet church attendance is steady since 1980. Did you know that? 1990, actually. America added 50,000 new churches in the last 20 years. Now, there's some churches that have closed, but there's many that have replaced them. And in the last 20 years, it has totaled a total of around 350,000 churches. That's about 46% of all adults in the United States claim to be born again. And so, given the state of moral and spiritual decay, how is it that possible? I mean, when you have 50,000 churches, 46% claim to be born again, have an active relationship with Jesus Christ, and yet you look around and you see such moral decay in our society. What's going on there? How could both of those things exist? Well, the answer is that Christianity is prevalent, but not powerful. It's prevalent, but it's not as powerful as it should be. A professor once asked his class, what are the two greatest problems in the world today? One student raised his hand, and he said, I don't know, and I don't care. And the professor said, that's right. That's exactly right. Ignorance and apathy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we don't want to be ignorant. Lord, we don't want to be apathetic. We don't want to live a powerless life because life is too short and you tell us we're too valuable and we know you're awful good for us to waste our life. Help us, Father, to know how we can be the kind of light in this world that dispels the darkness. How can we do that, Lord? We take a deep breath. We forget about everything that has already happened today. We just don't think about what's going to happen this afternoon or next week. We just put it in neutral right now, Lord, and just fill our mind with your mind. Would you do that, Lord? I mean, we know you will. In Jesus' name, this is for you. Amen. Someone said that procrastination has taught us how to do 30 minutes of work in 8 hours and 8 hours of work in 30 minutes. And I think that's pretty true. As this poem says, he slept beneath the moon. He basked beneath the sun. He lived a life of going to do and died with nothing done. Well, you know, it's easier said than done to say, yes, we need to do what we know we should do when we need to do it, whether we feel like it or not. That's right? I mean, that's the answer, right? The procrastination. We need to do what we need to do at the time we need to do it, whether we feel like it or not. The greatest secret of success, and is that there's no secret to success. It's already known by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you do the right thing in the right way with the right motive over a long period of time, you get the kind of results that God says will happen. Because when you read the Bible, the things it says to do will come true. Because it's the only book in the world where the author is with you when you read it. Amen? It's different from a self-help book. So this is not a self-help talk. This is a spiritual talk. So how do we do this? Well, let's just jump into our text. If there's anybody that was not a procrastinator, Okay? It was Nehemiah. Now you remember that the temple was destroyed. And you remember the walls in Jerusalem were destroyed. And Nehemiah needed to rebuild those. So we pick it up here in chapter 4. Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. Sanballat was a regional governor. He flew into a rage and he mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, "What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap? A charred ones of that?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, another regional governor, who was standing beside him, remarked, "That stone wall would collapse even if a fox walked along the top of it." So here is Nehemiah going back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, and he's being ridiculed, right, from Sanballat. And we know that the wall around Jerusalem was very important because this wall helped to keep the enemies out of Jerusalem. So, yes, the temple is important, and Ezra was there building the temple, a contemporary of Nehemiah. But the wall was at the same time as important because it would show that the Jewish people were responsible and that they could, in a sense, save face, and they could have a fortified city that they would be proud of, and then that would be protected. And so these people were trying to harm Nehemiah. They were trying to intimidate him with false reports. They were trying to deceive him. They were trying to fight against God's plan. And, you know, there's a phrase called the spirit of Sanballat. Have you heard that before? The spirit of Sanballat. And I like that phrase because let me read to you what the spirit of Sanballat is, and it resonated in my life because sometimes I have this sort of negative spirit. The spirit that gets angry when you want to do something for God. It is the spirit that will mock you from the inside when you desire to do something, you know, for God. Have you heard that kind of voice? I mean, not audibly. But when you're trying to do something from God, you know, there's this voice that says, "Who do you think you are? I mean, man, you blew it last week, and you're going to continue to blow it. You don't have the ability to do something like that. And it's not going to work out. You tried it before, and you failed. And you know what means? What makes you think it's going to, you know, you're going to succeed, you know, again?" Now, those are negative thoughts. Those are self-defeating thoughts. That's sort of what's going on here, is that the evil one has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But God has given life to give it more abundantly. Amen. So we got to fight against those temptations. Remember, you don't have to believe everything you think, right? Especially if it's not from the Lord. But sometimes we think it and we think, no, that must be true. No, it's not true. You cannot keep temptation from coming towards you. It's sort of like the mosquito, which we all know about this time of year. You can't keep that mosquito from coming, I use this analogy, on your skin, right? Friends from Indonesia know about mosquitoes. Thank you for coming this morning. You can't keep that mosquito, right, from landing on your skin. But when you see it, if you feel it in time before it bites you, you can destroy it and move it away into the land of Mosquitoville, wherever that is. You see what I'm saying? We have these mosquito thoughts that come into our minds, and we know they're there. We can feel them in some way. Kill them, destroy them, get them away, rebuke them, and just say, "Hey, I'm not going to believe that." Well, what did Nehemiah do? What did Nehemiah do? Well, he did just that. He said, "Then I prayed, hear us, O God, for we are being mocked." And that's what was happening. Satan loves to mock Jesus and God. "May the scoffing fall back on their heads, and may themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders." At last, the wall was completed in half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. Now, we may not necessarily want to pray this way. You know, in the Old Testament, you have these imprecatory psalms, you know, and that just means that there's just these prayers that want to bring judgment upon people. You see this in the Psalms with David sometimes. He sort of wants these people to be judged. Well, there was a unique time in the history of theology, let me just say that, where God's holiness was there and God's judgment was imminent. But today, you know, we would say, you know, Jesus says if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, you know, turn the other cheek. And we know that the cross is here and that redemption is possible. But without going too much into that, what the point I'm trying to say is this, that he prayed. He didn't panic. He wasn't passive. He didn't put it off. And he said, man, all these guys are mocking me. Let's go home. I was a cupbearer in the king's court. I had it easy. I had a very posh life. I can just relax. You know, no. He didn't let discouragement. He didn't let fear. He didn't let intimidation keep him from doing what God wanted him to do. Amen? Nehemiah was a wonderful leader. It's hard to believe. Just in 52 days, he rebuilt the wall. Well, here we go. You know, he was praying. Job did it. Nehemiah did it. You know, Jesus did it. Remember the story? Jesus always prayed before something happened. Right? Do you remember the time when he was near the Jordan River and he gets this information that Lazarus is sick? Remember the story? And Lazarus was Mary and Martha's brother, and he was extremely sick. And the Lord procrastinated. He did. Read it in the text. He waited a couple of days. You know, not all procrastination is wrong, right? Sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to put things off. So, in other words, procrastination has a negative connotation to it, right? Don't procrastinate. Well, we need to procrastinate a little bit. I mean, there's 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's a pretty good procrastinating time, right? But the point is this, is when God is with you and you take one step at a time, you do it in God's timing, whether you wait or go. What makes procrastination wrong? What makes procrastination wrong is when God tells you to do something and you don't do it. David Jeremiah said that the time between where God tells you to do something, the time it tells you where God tells you to do something and you do it, that time in between, if you're stalling, if there's no good reason, that time belongs to Satan. Wow. That just blew me away the other day. The time that God tells you to do something and you do it, if there's no good reason to wait, okay, let's qualify that. That time belongs to Satan. Because in James it says, when you know what to do and you don't do it, it's sin, right? In Proverbs 3 it says, don't withhold good when it is in your power to do something. If it's not within your power to do something, well, chill out. Don't worry about it. Don't get down on yourself. But if you have the power to do it, whatever it is, you have the few fish and a few loaves, do it. Do it. Because you don't want to give Satan a chance to do, you know, his work. So sometimes we have to do that. And so Jesus waits. Jesus waits a few days. And then all of a sudden he says, okay, guys, let's go to Bethany. Bethany was just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. And he walks in and he sees Mary crying. And he sees all the rest of the Jews crying. And then he starts to cry. Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? Well, because he was being empathetic to the people around him. But when I get to heaven, I want to ask this question to Jesus, sincerely. Lord, did you weep because maybe you thought to yourself, this shouldn't have happened. This was not my Father's will originally. I didn't create people to die. This is not something from a good father. I'm just using my imagination right now, and I could just feel the heartbeat, can't you, of God? You know? Saying, hey, you know, there's something wrong here. Well, whatever the case was, Jesus did weep. And he says that he was upset. His spirit was disturbed. And then Jesus says, where did you bury him? He didn't get intimidated. He didn't think, oh, man, it's too late. Mary thought it was too late. Martha thought it was too late. The whole village thought it was too late. Mary didn't. But Jesus didn't think it was too late because he knew what God was going to do. And so he says, you know, move the stone away. Move the stone away. And Mary says, man, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. Martha then says, you're going to move the stone away? He stinks. He's been buried 4 days. Really? Seriously? What are you doing, Jesus? Mary is saying to Jesus. Martha is saying to Jesus. And Jesus then doesn't answer, but he looks and he says, Father, thank you. And I'm quoting, and you can look it up later. He says, Father, thank you that you heard me. You always hear me. And he said this, and then he looked at Lazarus, and he says, come forth, Lazarus, with a loud voice. and Lazarus comes forth. Still in the burial clothes, but he comes forth, and then they unwrap him. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? So it's very intriguing. This verse, this thing that Jesus said, this sentence that Jesus said has really puzzled me for many years, because it says, "Thank you, Father, for hearing me." Not for hearing me in a few minutes when I say, "Lazarus, come forth." Did you catch that? "Thank you, Father, for hearing me." In other words, Jesus was praying days before this event happened. Amen? He procrastinated for a good reason. How about you, my brothers and sisters? When there's an event occurring, do you bathe it in prayer? In about 15 minutes, we have the MFuge team here tonight. We're going to go to Philadelphia this morning. We're going to go to Philadelphia, and we're going to pray for them. Many have been praying for our students for this trip. It's an incredible trip, okay? And so we got to pray, because evil one is not happy about this kind of thing. And we have the group that just came back from Honduras, and Enoch and others that have been there, you know, sort of almost risking their lives in some of the villages of Honduras. And we're going to hear about that story next week. So, but that was bathed in prayer, right? So don't be passive. Don't move by the power of your own strength, but pray. And prayer is a wonderful way to not be a procrastinated person, or someone who's procrastinates, excuse me. So there are reasons for procrastination. And I mentioned just a few of them, and Julie mentioned just a few of them earlier. Fear, that can be a big one. Busyness. You know, Satan, if he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Amen? If Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Maybe we have wrong motives. What feels the best is what I'm going to do now. Maybe there's distractions. Maybe perfectionism. Do you struggle with that? Look, if I can't do it right, then why do I even do it, right? If I can't do it right, then don't do it at all. Well, there is a sense of excellence there, but no, if you can't do it right, that doesn't mean you don't do it at all. You just do the best you can, and you get more instruction, you know, or whatever. Maybe laziness. Maybe you don't have any goals or no purpose. Maybe there is apathy. Maybe you don't care. Ignorance, I don't know. A lack of commitment, a lack of determination, a lack of faith. Pride. You know, there's many things that can keep us from doing God's will. And sometimes it's good just to take a step back and to analyze what happens or what is happening. You know, awareness is often two-thirds of healing. Awareness is often two-thirds of healing. Just being aware of why you're not doing what you're doing can be helpful. Amen? And what you want to do is you want to take those bad thoughts that I just read and replace them with good thoughts. Because those thoughts turn into habits, and habits determine your character, right? So by replacing the bad thoughts with the good thoughts, and we're going to get to that in just a minute, you replace the bad habits with the good habits. And that's the secret, quote unquote. The secret of overcoming any kind of pain or problem or besetting sin or stronghold in your life is you take the bad habit and you replace it with the good habit. And if you keep doing it over and over again, you'll get better. Don't just stop doing something. If you stop doing something wrong, you'll find something else to do something wrong. Amen? You got to stop doing something wrong and then start doing something right. Well, what is that something right? Well, number one, to pray. So that's what happens. Nehemiah prays. We just saw an illustration from Jesus. Jesus prayed. And then everything is just beautiful, right? The people say, "You're right, Nehemiah. Let's go and build the wall." Well, not exactly. Then people of Judah began to complain. "The workers are getting tired. There is so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build a wall by ourselves." Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they knew what was happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and their work. The Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again that we will come from all directions and attack us. Nehemiah was proactive. He wanted to move. But then the people, they wanted to procrastinate. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see those feelings there? Do you see the fear right? Our enemies were saying before they know what is happening, we will swoop down, right? We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. There's the excuse of inability, of they're not able to do it. They don't have the resources. They don't have the knowledge. There's fear here going on here, right? They're going to kill them. The Jews who lived near their enemy came and told us again and again, they will come from all directions and attack us. They will come from all directions and attack us? Seriously? How do they know they're going to come from all directions and attack them, right? You know, fear is that way. It starts like an embryo and it grows into a full-fledged monster. Fear can do that, right? Fear can do that. Well, you get a little bit of fear and it gets worse and worse. You see what's happening here? Well, Nehemiah says, look, that's not the case, right? He says, let's just go ahead and get busy. So what does he do? Verse 13. So I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by the families and armed with swords and spears and bows. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. I love this. This is a coach speaking. This is an encourager speaking. This is an accountability partner speaking, right? Don't be afraid of the enemy. I love the way he says this, you know? He says to them, fight for your brothers, fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. Think about what's at stake. And so you have here, not only does Nehemiah pray, he starts to plan, right? He says, okay, let's get some protection. They had a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other. While they're fighting off the soldiers, they're building. You got to do that. You got to do that in life. Life is a war. It really is. And you've got to protect yourself. You know, Christians aren't wimps. We're not wimps. We got to be strong. We got to have that shield of faith. We're going to talk about that in Sunday school this afternoon in a little bit. I hope you all can come. We're going to watch Tony Evans. He's wonderful when he talks about spiritual warfare. But we got to have that shield of faith. We got to have the sword of the Spirit, right? We got to defend ourselves at the same time. We got to be working at the same time. So he doesn't procrastinate. He knows what's going on. He understands the situation, and he leads while he bleeds, most likely. He's bleeding and leading at the same time, most likely, right? He evaluates, he organizes, he's motivated. So we see prayer can help you in your procrastination. Planning can help you in your procrastination, overcoming procrastination. Accountability, right? Nehemiah is giving accountability. He's giving a rah-rah statement. You can do it. You can do it. Okay? It can be done. So don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember that the Lord is great, and he understands that we can recognize the problem, but he says, remember your ability and remember your responsibility. Three things he uses to encourage people, and these are great ways to encourage people. Number one, recognize the problem. He knows that there is an issue. Recognize the problem, and he's straightforward with that. But he also says, remember the Lord. Yes, you have these problems. Yes, things can look bad. However, the God who created the universe, can he help us with this simple wall? Right? Remember the Lord. And then finally, your responsibility. One thing that'll help you to continue to do what God wants you to do is remember that you're not just working for your own self. You're working for those whom God has entrusted you with, right? Fathers, mothers, okay? Aunts, uncles, grandmothers, grandfathers. You're not just working for your own life. You have people that you're accountable to or you're responsible for. Keep the long term in mind. Keep the long term in mind. This last past week, you know, Julie and I went to celebrate our last son's wedding. And it was a wonderful time together. And we took 2 days to get up there. And I was just enthralled with how the whole ceremony took place. And you can see here by some of the pictures, I just wanted to show you some of them to summarize this point. And there is our son there. Who got married, Joe, and his wife, Olivia, now, and David, and Brooke, and Mom and Joe there, right there, great picture. Well, the wedding was behind this farm. This farm was built in 17, 82. 1782. And I asked the owner, I said, was it built, you know, by those soldiers from England or patriots? And he said, I can tell by the boards in the kitchen that it was built by patriots because the boards look like they were the same width that you would find on a ship from England. So they destroyed the ship and from England and built, you know, their flooring out of it. So it must have been a patriot house. And I thought that's pretty cool. So behind the farm, there was some decorations for the wedding. And right here, they built this triangle. And I said, and with these ropes. And I said, Joe, why did you build the triangle and the ropes? Because that was behind them while the wedding was going on, while the pastor was speaking to the bride and the groom. This was behind him. And I said, what's going on with the triangle? And he says, well, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's all about the Trinity. And marriage is all about finding out what God is like. Amen? It's not just having kids. It's not just happiness. Okay? And I love the triangle because as you get closer to God, you get closer to each other. Amen? Amen. For those of you that are not married, you better not date somebody who doesn't know the Lord because you'll never get close to one another without God. You got to have God in it. You got to be spiritually compatible. So the closer you get to God, the closer you get to one another. But I love the rope image because it's not just like God does everything himself for you. You've got to do something. You've got to hold on. And I love it. There's strings of rope because sometimes you hold on to this when problems go happen. And maybe there's this kind of problem, and there's different kinds of problems, but there's the same rope. Do you get it? There's different problems that'll occur, but it's the same rope that's connected to the top. So hold on. Pray. Get some accountability, okay? And also be persistent, and that's the fourth one, and be persistent. So I hope this has encouraged you today. I want to just summarize this by saying here, and here's the takeaway, because we're going to pray for our team in just a few minutes here. And here's the takeaway. Pray without ceasing. You can take a picture of this or write this down if you want. Pray without ceasing. This is extremely important. You need to pray without ceasing. Replace your fear with faith in Him. Lead by planning ahead. If you fail the plan, you plan to fail. Accountability. Avoid isolation and independence. Avoid isolation and independence. Jesus did. If Satan can isolate you, he can destroy you. Amen. Do you have a small group that you're part of? Okay, do you have someone that you can talk with that can get you can get down to the sin behind your sin? So to speak. For example, if you struggle with buying lottery tickets or whatever, you're in the gambling. That person can say to you, why do you want to buy lottery tickets? Well, because I think riches can make me happy. You say, well, don't you think that God can make you happy? Isn't he self-sufficient? And you say, yeah, maybe I don't think that. Well, why don't you think God is self-sufficient? And then he can say to you, well, are you smarter than God? You see what I'm saying? You need somebody that can walk you through your habits and your hang-ups. And an accountability person will do that. My wife does this for a living. She's a life coach. She provides accountability for people. And she works with them and saying, hey, you want to go from A to D. I can help you do that. Everybody needs accountability. Amen? So do that. And finally, never give up. Give it up to God. Don't give up. Give it up to God. Be persistently consistent. Be persistently consistent. And let me just say one final note. And the note is this. If there is some stronghold in your past that is hindering you, then get counseling, education, and a mentor. I'm serious, because I gave you some really quick things on how to get from A to B. But there might be something in your life that no matter how much you pray, how much Bible study you do, how many friends you talk to, how many messages you hear, you still can't get over this issue. I've had them in my life, and I've had to get counseling in years ago. But counseling may not be enough. Of course, I'm always available. People here can help. But education, what I mean by education is studying the Word of God. Go to a bookstore. Read about what your issue is. Whatever problem you have, you can go to a bookstore and read all about it. It's an amazing thing, right, that we have today, or you just go online. But also you need a mentor. You need someone to say, what has the counselor been telling you? What has God been telling you in your individual quiet time? And that mentor, that friend, can help you walk it and talk it and keep you accountable to it. Amen? So I hope that's practical. I always like to be theologically practical as well. Not just tell you what to do, but how to do it. Okay? These three things will bring you freedom. Bring you huge freedom in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I know we went through this quite quickly. But I hope that it was of some use. It has been to me, because procrastination has always been a thing that I have to work against. And I think, Lord, that you will help us to be wonderful prayer warriors like Jesus did. Lord, I pray if there's any fear among us, that you would remove that fear and that you would replace those bad thoughts with good thoughts and those bad habits with good habits. Lord, I pray that everybody in this room, anybody who's sitting on a chair in this room will have a close, confident friend that they can share their heart with, that they can get down to the reasons as to why they're doing what they're doing. And I pray finally, Lord, that we just won't give up, that we'll give it up to God, and that we'll be persistently consistent. Can you just for the next 30 seconds ask God to make that true in your life? Just go ahead. I want to give you some opportunities. You know why you have been procrastinating. Can you ask God to help you overcome that? Just do it right now in the quietness of your own heart. Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Before our team comes up here, I just want to show a little video clip.